Good morning, everyone. I don't know about y'all, but I'm feeling the energy in the room, the spirit moving. I'm excited about today and everything that is going to be. It's already happened and going to be happening the rest of our time and then this evening also. Got a lot to go over today. Strap yourselves in. I didn't get to preach last week, so I'm going to give you two sermons today. Not really, but it's going to seem like that. So we got a lot of ground to cover this morning. But before we do that, I have one other announcement that I want to make, and I wanted to wait till now to kind of separate it from all the other announcements, because to me, it's the most important announcement of all. And Caleb asked if he could stay up here long enough for me to make this announcement. So it's very easy to remember the day because it was on Halloween. On October 31st, just a little over a month ago, Caleb went to his mom and wanted to talk to her. And they had a long talk, and we've been having these talks for a while now, and he made his profession of faith. Amen. So we celebrate Caleb. To talk to mom when I get, or later on, he wanted to talk to me about it too, without me even saying anything to him. So we knew God was really moving. And then we wanted to follow that up with baptism, and he really wants to be baptized. And I'm like, but it's winter. And he's like, it's okay, Dad, I'll go out in the creek behind the house. But Dad doesn't want hypothermia for any of us. So we're inviting everyone, and we'll be sending out an announcement about it, but both of our faith families, if you will, here and at Heritage Baptist, we're going to be having Caleb's baptism service at Heritage Baptist Church on Saturday, December the 29th, because my mom also gets to be here for that. It's going to be at 5 o'clock. It's going to be a short service followed by a real short reception, and everybody that's able to come is, of course, invited to come and celebrate with us. So,
all
right, Caleb, we're proud of you, and you can go downstairs and Thomas Lord now. All right, so we love you. So, I'm really in a celebratory mood today as we think about all of these things. I'm also celebrating where we are in our word today. If you've not already turned there, open up your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. We have arrived at the conclusion of our study in the book of Ruth. And it's been a few Sundays now. It's almost been probably about a month with Thanksgiving. And then I preached on something different. I tricked y'all that week after Thanksgiving. And then we didn't have church last week. So it's been a little while since we've walked the fields of Bethlehem alongside Ruth and Boaz. So I want to quickly refresh ourselves where we've been. This is the point where if this was a dramatic TV show, that dramatic music would come on at the beginning and you'd hear the narrator say, "Previously on Ruth." And that's where we are this morning. So we remember Naomi, along with her husband Elimelech and their two sons. They had left their home in Bethlehem because of that localized famine that was happening in Israel. And they had gone and traveled and settled in the nearby foreign nation of Moab. And while they were there, the sons married Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And during those 10 years they spent in Moab, we remember Elimelech, along with his two sons, they all died there in that land. Naomi eventually discovered that the famine in Israel had ended, and so she sought to return home, to go back. And after this kind of back and forth with her and her daughters-in-law of stay here, don't come with me, but no, we want to come with you. We know that Orpah, she finally relented and she stayed behind, but Ruth would not be dissuaded. And Ruth returned to Israel, to Bethlehem, with her mother-in-law. They returned, and even though the famine was over, we remember they were personally in great need. All right, and so that drove Ruth to go glean in the fields where they could go behind those that were gathering the wheat and the barley and find food in that manner. And as she was doing this, she began to glean in the fields. We remember of Boaz, who Naomi revealed to her was one of their family's guardian redeemers. Boaz showed great kindness, that hesed. Remember that Hebrew word we've been talking about so much, that loving kindness, that unfailing love. Boaz showed that to Ruth. And eventually Naomi suggested that Ruth seek to marry Boaz. And we may remember that kind of strange midnight encounter that they had in the fields, yet totally pure midnight encounter, where Boaz said that he would pursue the right to be able to marry her. However, he must first speak with the relative that is actually in line before him to serve as the guardian redeemer. And that is where we find ourselves now, in the conclusion of our story in Ruth chapter 4. And our one big idea for this morning is this: I know that my Redeemer lives. Pray with me, please. Father God, Jesus, Savior, we thank you for this day. I thank you for this rich scripture we have, God, that even though it may seem as a simple love story, a simple story about your provision to those in need, God, it is so much more. And God, I pray today that we will see that, Lord. I pray today that we will be drawn to celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be drawn to celebrate our Redeemer, God. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would be able to proclaim this morning that I know my Redeemer lives. God, if there's anybody here this morning that is not able to say that, Lord, that is not coming to that relationship with you, to God, I pray today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day you extend your loving kindness, and that it is received freely by all of us, Lord. So God, be with us now in these moments ahead. Be with our children downstairs, Lord, as they experience your unfailing love in their own ways, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Speak through me this morning, Lord, we pray. Amen. So our first truth today is this: the Redeemer acts for the good of the one in need. We start at our final chapter, Ruth chapter 4, with verses 1 through 4. Follow along, please. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. So the closing of chapter 3 left the reader with this sort of cliffhanger of sorts, if you will. As we have seen many other times in the story of Ruth, there often comes this kind of point of questioning: how is it all going to work out? How is it all going to resolve itself? Going back from the beginning, what will Naomi and Ruth do for food? How will that work out? Will Ruth end up in a field where she can be safe as she's doing this? How will that work out? How will Boaz respond to this unorthodox midnight meeting? How will that work out? Will he be able to redeem her? Will he be able to go through and marry her? How will that work out? Oh no, someone else is first in line. Someone else is going to do it instead. But wait a second, wasn't it supposed to be Boaz and Ruth together forever? Heart emoji, puppy dog emoji. Isn't that how it was supposed to work out? Thank you, young ladies, for being with me on that one. I appreciate you. We have seen God's hand at work all throughout this narrative, and he is not done yet. Consider that opening verse where it says, "Just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along." See, this is the man that he referred to who has the first right to the redemption of the estate of Elimelech. And the Hebrew word here that's translated "came along" literally means "behold." All right? "Behold, here he is." And one scholar makes this note concerning that word. He says this, quote, "With a superficial reading of the book, the timing of the kinsman redeemer's arrival may seem coincidental, but a deeper reader will recognize again the hidden hand of God." that was always working. Boaz arrived and was seeking this man out. And behold, there he was. He just happened to come along at just the right time. God is at work. I say this to y'all over and over again. All right, I'm not a complicated man. I preach simple truths of the gospel. I don't have anything too deep to say. And I know it seems like I'm continually talking about this fact that God is at work. This very seemingly simple truth of the Bible. But the truth is, it is a message we cannot hear too much. All right? And all I'm doing is simply relaying to you what the Bible is saying over and over again, that God is at work. I don't think we can hear that enough. When life is good, God is at work. When life is tough, say it with me, God is at work. I heard something last night, that really grabbed my attention and really stuck with me. It said this: may we see God not just in the ideal, but may we also see God in the real. Right? It's easy to see God in the ideal and everything's going great. It's tough to see God sometimes in the real of life, where we're kind of asking ourselves, what's going on here? I can't quite figure it all out. When it seems like the world is spinning out of control, guess what? God is at work. We don't always understand it. We probably rarely understand it. That's why we need to cling to that truth even more in those moments. So the two potential guardian redeemers have arrived on the scene here. But what exactly is the function of the guardian redeemer? I told y'all many, many weeks ago that we'd eventually get to this point of really kind of sussing out what the guardian redeemer was all about. The Hebrew word there is gaial. I love to say that, gaial. It just feels so good in your mouth. And much of the role of the gaial, the guardian redeemer, it resolves around the land. And it revolves around preserving the possession and the blessing of the land on behalf of a family member who may be in need. Leviticus 25:25 gives us this. It says, if one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. Right? To redeem it, to buy it back so it can come back into possession and be back into blessing for that family member in need. The role of the guardian redeemer also relates to the obligation of a family member to marry their relative's widow if that widow had no heir left, right? If the husband died without leaving a son behind. We talked about that before, this role of what was known as levirate marriage, okay? And we see this in Deuteronomy 25:5. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out of Israel. So it's this idea of preserving the family, preserving the name. Another function of the guardian redeemer is seen in Numbers 35:12, where we read, they will be places of refuge from the avenger, so that a person accused of murder may not die before he stands trial before the assembly. Right? So the guardian redeemer, in this sense, one of their roles here is to make sure that if someone murdered a close relative, they are held accountable for that crime. Right? The avenger, they are held accountable for what they have done. And then a final role of the guardian redeemer is seen again back in Leviticus 25, this time in verse 47. I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, today is a scripture day, okay? So if you want to remember any of these scriptures, you better write them down, because as my professor used to say, this is a day where if you cut him, he bleeds scripture. There's a lot of scripture coming at you today, so stay with me, okay? So what we're told there is this: if an alien or a temporary resident among you becomes rich, and one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells himself to the alien living among you or to a member of the alien's clan, he retains the right of redemption after he has sold himself. One of his relatives may redeem him. All right, there was a lot going on there. Here's what it boils down to. The The common thread here is a close relative caring for the need of a family member who was in great need. We see it in preserving the family land, preserving the family name, seeking justice, and freeing someone from servitude. Right? That's the thing to remember. Those four things right there. We are told that Naomi is selling the land here. Now, this verse is difficult to interpret, and I could just skim right over, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to put a lot of focus on it either. But the issue here is that seemingly she would not have owned the land and would not have been able to sell it to someone else. Why would she not have been able to do that, Sam? Well, I'll tell you. The issue here, because according to Israelite inheritance laws found in Numbers 27, a great morning devotion, if you're an attorney and you like to talk about inheritance laws, but they tell us there that if the man has died, the land goes to his son. If there's no son, it goes to his daughter. The women are included here. But then if no daughters, through various other relatives, but not to the wife. Sorry, ladies, okay? I don't know what to tell you, all right? Take it up with Moses, all right? But the thing here is most likely Elimelech had sold the land before they went to Moab. And it wasn't even in possession of the family anymore. And what Naomi is doing in this selling is that she is handing over her rights to the land. Her rights to reclaim the land. She is in effect calling on the guardian redeemer to buy back the land from its new owner. To bring it back into the family of Elimelech. To bring it back into her family. To help the one who is in great need. All right, so we got this theme of the Redeemer and the need of the person. So keep that in mind. Our next truth this morning is this. The Redeemer is celebrated. We continue with verses 5 through 12. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. Once again, in case you're that lawyer having your morning devotion. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today, you are witnesses. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So, I will redeem it, says this other guardian redeemer. So now Boaz plays his ace in the hole, if you will. He says the land comes with something else. It comes with a catch or a bonus, depending on your perspective here. The responsibility to marry Ruth in order to have a child, a son, and therefore preserve the family name of Elimelech. Now, at first, that initial kinsman redeemer agreed to fulfill his role, but after counting the cost with this new information, he changed his mind. Just what kind of cost would this have been to him? Presumably, he did not already have a son. He did not already have a male heir, if you will. And if he ended up having one with Ruth, then that child would not carry on his name, but would carry on the name of Elimelech. And then all of the estate of his, along with all of that of Elimelech, would go to this son. That's what he meant by it's endangering my estate. And then my name might possibly die out beyond that if that's the only son that she gives to me. He placed the... In his mind, it was too much. Right? It was too great a cost to consider to be able to go through and to do that. But Boaz was willing to risk his own estate, to risk his own name in order to carry this out, in order to marry Ruth. The elders declared that because of his act of redemption, that his name should be celebrated. They desired that his name would be blessed. They hearkened back to Rachel and Leah, the wives of Jacob, from whom came the 12 sons that made the 12 tribes of Judah. They make this specific tie to one of those sons, Judah, in the reference to may they be like Perez. The other tie here is that Perez was also a product of levirate marriage, although in a much different sense, more of the refusal of a brother to carry out his duty. Read about that in Genesis 38. But there's also this very interesting inclusion here of both the Canaanite woman Tamar and the Moabite woman Ruth, both foreigners to Israel, but both being mentioned in this hearkening back to the mothers, the matriarchs of Israel, with Rachel and Leah. And it signifies that foreign women had been woven into the nation of Israel now. And they were blessed with sons. And it's a beautiful reminder that God's loving kindness, his unfailing love, is not just for Israel, but it is for all nations and for all people. Now, a final truth that Ruth leads us to this morning is this. The Redeemer is in the line of King David. We conclude the book of Ruth with verses 13 through 22. Follow along, please. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth.'" Again, ladies, don't ever say that the Bible, is anti-female. She's like, that Ruth is better than 7 sons, all right? He's great. We love him. "Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son.' And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David." So, all's well that ends well here in the book. Boaz and Ruth are married. She becomes pregnant. And she has a son. And everybody celebrates. And the whole town congratulates Ruth and Boaz. That's not exactly what we read there, is it? The whole town congratulates Naomi. We love our grandmas. And I'm not just saying that because Camille's mom is here today. My kid's grandma is here today. We love our grandmas. But why is Naomi getting all the attention here? Naomi has a son. Why all the exclamation of that? It's because it is a fitting conclusion to where we began our story back in chapter 1. Remember where we left Ruth at the end of chapter 1? She had returned from her sojourn in Moab empty. No husband, no children, no land, nothing. She returned empty. She returned bitter. Remember, she even told the people, she said, "Don't call me Ruth, call me Mara," which means bitter. But now fast forward, and we see her here, proudly bouncing little Obed on her knee, full of joy, full of life, rejoicing with her friends and with her family. In the end, Naomi was fully restored. Don't miss that. That's the bookends here. She was empty, but in the end, she was fully restored. Obed will now carry the mantle of guardian redeemer in the sense of he will now be the provider. He will be the one to care for Naomi and the rest of the family as he grows up and moves into that role. Then we're left with this concluding genealogy. Wouldn't it have been great to just leave it there with little Obed bouncing on her knee? Oh, what a beautiful ending. But then we have this concluding genealogy, which, I mean, let's be honest, right? Whenever you get to the genealogies in the Bible, you skip over it. Don't lie to me, all right? All right? You pick up a couple names in it, and then like you fast forward down to the end. But don't skip this one. The importance of this genealogy is twofold. First, the author is validating and celebrating the kingship of David by tracing it back to Judah. Remember, this was probably written during the reign of King David. So it's validating and celebrating him as the rightful king, tracing it back to the tribe of Judah. Secondly, the genealogy celebrates Boaz and Ruth, right? Two people who, due to their simple faithfulness, who due to their desire to express loving kindness to one another, they get to be included in this great story. And they get to be a line in the link that leads to the great and celebrated King David. And that's what the author was trying to get at. But the bigger picture for us this morning is where this genealogy actually leads. Because never forget that we interpret Scripture in both the light of what we call authorial intent, what the person that wrote it meant when they wrote it. And we always have to examine that, and that's what we've been doing here. But we also interpret Scripture in the rear view, looking back in light of the cross and the empty tomb. We interpret in the fullness of time and understand that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to such a future view, even without them fully understanding that's what they were doing. Which is why now I want to finish our time in the book of Ruth with a laser focus on the one who truly takes away our emptiness and who truly fills us to overflowing. Look back at that genealogy we just read, verses 18 through 22, as you listen to me read. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. Now, although that was almost word for word the same, that was not Ruth chapter 4 I was reading. That was Matthew chapter 1 that I was reading, where the genealogy continues and ends with, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, it may have surprised many of you a month or so ago when I announced that I was going to be preaching through the book of Ruth at this time of year. Where are the sermons about the shepherds? What about the wise men? What about the little drummer boy? Oh, wait a second. That's another. Where are those stories? Those stories are great, and we're going to celebrate those stories. We're going to celebrate those tonight. We're going to celebrate those next week during our lessons and carols. Don't get me wrong, but the book of Ruth is a perfect book for the season of Advent. It helps us celebrate Jesus, which is what Advent should be about. It helps us to celebrate Jesus, the promised one of the line of David, the great redeemer, the famous one, the restorer of relationships, the fulfillment of Scripture. Genesis 49, 9 through 10. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. This is why Judah is so important at the end of the story here. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. And the obedience of the nations is his. That is talking about our Savior Jesus. 2 Samuel 7:11. I told you, we're doing scripture here this morning. As God makes a covenant with King David, the Lord declares to you that the Lord Himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish His kingdom, the descendant of King David. Isaiah 11:1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And finally, Revelations 5:5. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. We celebrate our Lord. The book of Ruth helps us celebrate our King. Now, Boaz was the redeemer of note in this story, but it's pointing us to Jesus, the ultimate redeemer. Think back to the roles of redeemer I gave you a little bit earlier. Restoring the land, preserving a name, bringing justice, freeing from bondage. Concerning the land, Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to its present time. Creation itself awaits its renewal, awaits its redemption, awaits its rebirth. And there will come a day when Jesus returns and He brings a new heaven and a new earth, and the land will be fully redeemed. Concerning a name, when we experience the restoration of relationship made possible by Jesus, we are given a new name, a new identity, and it is beautiful. 1 John 3:1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is who we are. Embrace that identity. We are called children. We are called His beloved. That is the name He calls us by. Concerning justice, Jesus will judge sin. An accounting must be given. Richard read this earlier, but hear it again. Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? Dwell on that a moment. If God kept a record of our sins, how could we stand? We would be like Isaiah when he said, "Woe is me, I am ruined, I am ruined." But praise God, Psalm 130 doesn't end at verse 3. It followed by verse 4, which says to us, "But with you there is forgiveness." With you there is forgiveness. Which leads to the final and best part of the guardian redeemer, the freedom from bondage that leads to death. Because we all have a choice to make in life. Who will we follow? Will we align ourselves with the Lord and follow Him and what He declares to be true and right? Or will we follow our own path, our own understanding, do our own thing separate from God, apart from God, without regard to what He says? When we do that, we separate ourselves, and this separation extends into eternity. But that is not God's desire. So He calls us from death to life. He calls us out of a life-taking bondage, which we freely choose, we willfully choose. And He calls us into a perfect bondage, which we may also freely and willfully choose. Romans 6:20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? What benefit did you reap from that? It seemed like life, but it wasn't life. Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Our choice to chain ourselves to sin, which is what we do when we make that choice to separate from God, It puts this gap between us and God. And it's a gap. It's a separation. We cannot mend on our own because, as we've said, sin must be accounted for. There must be consequences for sin. God's holiness and His justice demand it. And in God's weaving together the narrative of history, the process of redemption has been done in such a way to perfectly satisfy His justice and to perfectly satisfy His righteousness. In Jesus, holiness and grace meet together so that they are both perfectly fulfilled. In the story of Ruth, the question was being asked, who is it that can redeem the estate of Naomi? But in the story of history, the question is being asked, who is it that can redeem humanity? Who is it that can set humanity free? Not just Naomi free, but the entire world free. And there's only one Redeemer, fully qualified, fully able, fully willing. 1 Peter 1:18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. His death paying the price of our sins and His resurrection together make possible the restoration of relationship between sinful man and holy God. We respond as the Holy Spirit moves our hearts. We respond with sorrow for our sins and a desire for forgiveness. We experience the freedom that we see in Isaiah 59:20. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. Isaiah 44:22, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. It's beautiful. Hosea 13:14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? It is wiped away. It is finished because our Lord came. The unnamed potential guardian redeemer in the Ruth story. Did you notice that? They didn't even give him a name. We don't need to think about him. He counted the cost and he decided the price of redemption was too great for him to pay. Boaz counted the cost and proclaimed something different. Jesus likewise set aside his own glory in order to save us. He counted the cost knowing it would end in a cross. And he still said, I will redeem them. Philippians 2:5, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And just as Boaz was celebrated for his role of redeemer, we have ample reason to celebrate our great guardian redeemer. Philippians 2:2 continues, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You want some typical Christmas scripture? Here you go. Luke 1:68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and has redeemed His people. We have a story to tell, especially at Christmas time. Just as the witnesses saw Boaz fulfill his role of redeemer, and they would be able to testify concerning it, we too have experienced, tasted, seen that we have a Redeemer and that He is good. We have a story. We have the greatest story of the love of God, of His mercy, because Jesus came. Hear the opening and closing verses of Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. So because of this great love, we can proclaim the words of Job in Job 19. I know my Redeemer lives. And because He lives, we too can live. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank You for Your great gift. We thank You that You have always been at work, Lord. The hundreds of years between the Old Testament and the New Testament where Israel wondered what has happened to our God, You were still at work. And the ultimate end of that work was revealed as Jesus came. Humbly, sacrificially, so that we may know life. And for that we celebrate You, Lord. For that we give You thanks. That You have seen the emptiness that walking apart from You brings us, that going our own way brings us, and You have desired to change that. You have desired that we would know life to the fullest. So may we embrace that life. May we freely submit ourselves to the bondage, a slave of righteousness. For that is where true life is found, and that is where true hope is found, because we have a master that is loving, a master that is good. So, Lord, we thank You. And I pray now that You would wash over each one of us this morning the joy that only comes from knowing You. In Your precious name, we pray. Amen.